I've been asking God for a few weeks if I could speak about something else, to be honest with you this morning. So I'm standing here slightly nervous. Well, I'm always nervous when I speak anyway, but even more so today. And every time I sort of said, oh God, could I just talk about something else? He would give me a confirmation about what I was to talk about this morning. I'm talking to myself as well this morning, as well as to you guys, so I haven't got this all sewn up. I'm not coming from a place of perfection by any stretch of the imagination. A couple of years ago, I spoke about getting dressed, clothing ourselves with the fruit of the Spirit, which, as we know, are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And this morning, I want to focus on the element of kindness. When Trevor spoke a few weeks ago about wisdom, he at one point emphasized the characteristic of kindness as well. In Proverbs 3, verses 3 to 4, it says, "Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. Then you will find favor with both God and people, and you will earn a good reputation." And Trevor emphasized the point that you have to tie them around your neck. We have to remember to stay loyal, remember to stay kind. It's not something that's necessarily that easy or necessarily comes natural to us. And Trevor also related this to a scripture in Matthew 22, when the Pharisees asked Jesus which was the most important commandment. And in verses 37 to 39, Jesus replied with this answer: "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." And I was really struck that equally important to loving God is loving one another. And I'd not really picked up on that before. And I was like, wow, that's equally important to loving God is to love one another. And of course, one aspect of loving one another is showing kindness to one another. Michelle shared last week, all these confirmations that I was like, oh God, could you stop? But it gave me half of my talk, so that's quite nice. So Michelle shared last Sunday about us being an expression of God and the importance of giving our best to one another. Last week, Brian talked about God being kind. And in Genesis 1:27, we're told that God created human beings in his own image. So if we're truly made in God's image, and if we're in agreement that God is kind, then we must be kind as well, so that we reflect God's image. Jonathan and I had COVID a few weeks ago, and our friends showed us a lot of kindness. We had pills put through the door. We had drug runs through the letterbox. We had people picking up groceries for us. We even had people who were willing to chat with us on the doorstep at a distance. But that kindness meant a lot to us when we couldn't leave. We couldn't go out. It was really frustrating. We didn't feel great. One of the days was my birthday, which was a bonus. But that kindness really kept us going and really, really spoke to us. People went out of their way to show that kindness to us. I'm sure that we can all recall times when people have shown kindness to us and when we've shown kindness to one another through actions. And I think as a church family, we're really good at showing kindness through actions. You know, we even have a kindness project. But I love the way that how the kindness project combines words and actions. And I think that's really important and really precious. A common saying is that actions speak louder than words. if you Google this, you get like explanations of what that means, but they all go along these lines. People show what they really think and feel by what they do rather than by what they say. But I'm not sure that I wholly agree with that, because if someone does something nice to me, for me, or something really kind, and then says something unkind to me or about me, then at the very least, I'm getting mixed messages. And I don't think it would be that easy to kind of brush off those unkind words and go, oh, it's okay because they did this for me last week, which was really nice. So our words need to match our actions. Now, James had quite a lot to say about the words we use. And Archie's going to come and read a scripture for me, which is James 3, 1 to 12. And James's primary concern in the part of the letter that Archie's going to read for us was looking at the speech of church members and how they interacted with one another. So bear that in mind while Archie reads this for me.
Controlling the tongue. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we will make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go. Even though the winds are strong, in the same way the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father. Sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives, or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring.
Brilliant. Thank you. Thanks, Archie. There's a lot in this passage, and I'm not going to unpack it all, but I'm just going to draw out a few of the verses. I'm very struck by verse 2. If we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. I think that's really compelling. I think, gosh, if you can control your tongue, then you're perfect. And we could control ourselves in every other way. I just think that shows the strength of the power that our tongues have, the words that we say have. James goes on to emphasize how powerful the tongue can be. Verse 8, no one can tame the tongue. It's restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Verses 5 and 6, a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And the tongue is a flame of fire. It's a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It's a bit strong, isn't it? It's a bit depressing when you read these verses. But I was thinking about it and think, but actually, what if we turned that around? What if we use the force that is our tongue to bring healing and comfort and encouragement and kindness? Now, how does a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire sound? A great forest of kindness and encouragement. That's much more positive. And we have the power within us, with the words that we use, to enable that to come about. Our words have the power to hurt or to heal. And we have the choice to use our words to hurt or to heal. As we read in Proverbs 18:21, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Words are so important that we are going to give an account of what we say when we stand before Jesus. So Matthew 12, 36 to 37 tells us this. I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. Again, that's really strong, isn't it? We're going to have to stand before Jesus and give an account for the words that we have spoken. So words are tools that can make life better, but any tool can be misused. So are we using words for good, to build people up? Colossians 4:6 tells us to let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So how do we do that? I mean, I would hope that no one would disagree with the principle of speaking kindly to and about one another. This isn't a complicated message. It's quite simple to understand, but maybe it's not always as simple to apply in situations if we're stressed or we're tired or we're frustrated or angry. It's harder to apply it when we're feeling that way. But we all understand it. But what can we do? So I just want to finish by sharing a few things just to think about. So the first thing that strikes me is that both spoken and written words have power. So I think in this sort of age of social media and instant messaging, the joys of WhatsApp, emailing, it can be actually quite easy to misconstrue, to misunderstand written communication, because there's no reference to tone of voice, there's no body language. You can't tell if somebody, unless they use an appropriate emoji, you can't tell if somebody's being sarcastic. And even then, I don't understand all the emojis, so I'm kind of like, what does that one mean? I can do a smiley face, I can do a wink, but what's a smiley face upside down? I mean, what is that? You know, I quite like it, and I use it, but I don't really know why. You know, it's confusing. So written misunderstandings as well. If something's done written, it can take longer to uncover those misunderstandings and to resolve them. So let's think really carefully when we're writing or reading messages about the sort of language we use. Could this be misunderstood? And I think it's very easy to do so, particularly when we're writing. The second thing that I'd encourage you to do is encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "So encourage one another and build each other up." Paul had just been talking to the Thessalonian church about the truth of their salvation, just immediately before he said this, what Jesus had done for them and the fact that Jesus was going to return. So it was all really good stuff, really, really encouraging. Even with that amazing knowledge and truth, Paul told them to encourage one another. We need encouraging. We need one another. Even living in the truth and the knowledge of our salvation, we need each other to help us to keep going, to encourage us when things are going well, to support us when things aren't going well. So let's really try to encourage one another. Find an excuse to encourage somebody. Thirdly, speaking kindly to and about one another, which includes not listening to or joining in with gossip. There are quite a few verses in Proverbs about avoiding gossiping or the effects of gossiping, and they're really quite strong. So Proverbs 16:28 in the Message version says, "Troublemakers start fights, gossips break up friendships." Again, it's really strong. Proverbs 26:20, "Fire goes out without wood," because of course there's no fuel, "and quarrels disappear when gossip stops." implying that gossip is a fuel for quarrels and disagreements. Fourthly, it is okay to disagree with one another. I'm not suggesting that we have to agree with everything that everybody says. Not suggesting that at all, far from it. But there are ways of disagreeing kindly and amicably and without being unkind or rude. So again, thinking about emailing and messaging, reread your message. If you're disagreeing with something that's come through email, reread your message before you send it, or WhatsApp or whatever written medium you're using. Could it, think of how you would feel if you received that message or that email, whatever it might be. Can you say the same thing, but a little bit softer, a little bit kinder? Personally, I think if you do disagree with somebody or something that they've said, personally, I think it's better to talk to them. Face-to-face, preferably, on the phone, if not. It amazes me how much phones don't ring anymore. If our phone rings, if our landline phone rings at home, we can predict who it is. It's like, oh, that's Jonathan's dad. Or the care home. That's the only people it will be. And we sit there going, oh, I think it's your dad. Oh, I think it's the care home. Because we argue over who's going to pick the thing up. My mobile phone only rings pretty much for work. Or if Jonathan's in Sainsbury's and wants to check something that he's going to buy. You know, we've lost that kind of ability to talk to one another, particularly on the phone. So maybe think about speaking rather than writing. And what I really dread is when somebody comes up to me or writes and says, I'm saying this in love. I'm thinking, if you've got to tell me that you're saying this in love, you're probably not. So it's like that. Then you get a great splurge. You're like, ooh, ouch. Doesn't feel very loving. When I'm tutoring, I frequently have to tell students that they're doing something wrong. You know, a maths procedure or their handwriting, whatever it might be, or they've got something wrong in their work. You know, it's not right. And part of my job as a tutor, as a teacher, is to build my students up and to build their confidence and their resilience. And so I will always, without fail, say something positive about the work that they have done before I correct whatever it is, whatever misunderstanding there is. And we can use that as well. You know, we can. If there's something that somebody's done, you can say something positive first. You don't have to say something negative, by the way, after you've said something positive. That's not compulsory. But, you know, think about, actually, in that email that you received or that message or what's just been said, what did you agree with? What was positive in that before you say, but actually, I don't agree with this bit. You know, chances are you don't disagree with everything, it's just a small part that you disagree with. There's a place for correction. Yeah, we all step out of line sometimes. We make mistakes. We often can't see our own faults because we're so used to them, or we're too busy at looking at other people's. And there's a place for giving and receiving correction and direction. It's really healthy, and we've spoken about this before, but to give wise friends permission and the right to speak into our lives. To bring correction and guidance where it's needed. And I'd strongly encourage you, if you haven't already, to pray about a running partner. Somebody who can live life alongside you, who you give permission to say, if I do something wrong or I am out of order, you have permission to tell me that and I will listen to you. Okay? I'm not advocating that we go around correcting people who we don't have a relationship with and who we don't have that permission to do that. So long as we all have wise and trusted people who have permission to speak into our lives, we don't need to go and tell everybody their faults. We've all got them, and it's not terribly edifying to have a queue of people. This is not what I want after this, okay? A queue of people down the red carpet going, right, Helen, these are all the things that were wrong that you did this morning. That is not going to encourage me. The people who have permission to speak into my life might say to me, actually, Helen, that was okay, but you could have done this. You could have done it this way. Why don't you think about that? And that's fine, because they have permission to do that, and I'm not giving them eye contact at the moment, refusing to look. But just think about it. If you don't have that relationship with somebody, pray about it. Ask God to show you who that person should be, and then go and ask them if they will do that. And finally, forgive other people quickly. If we're going to avoid resentment building up, we need to forgive other people when they intentionally or unintentionally hurt us with unkind words we're thinking about at the moment, but it could be actions as well. Okay, we all, as I said earlier, we all make mistakes, and we will all at some point slip up and probably accidentally upset somebody and hurt them. So if somebody has upset you or said something unkind, then my first tip would be to respond, don't react. So what I mean by that is, if we react, we come back straight away and say something. If we respond, we take a breath and we wait and we sit on it. Now, I would like to say that the Holy Spirit has done a great work in me in this area. He hasn't, but the menopause has. So my brain has now turned to mush with the menopause, and I used to be really, really quick at thinking of things. I could come back very quickly with a retort if somebody said something, and I can't anymore. It takes me about half an hour to think of something. So it's a great benefit to me and to all of you, because I now can't think of anything to say. So, but seriously, if you can take that breath and just, particularly if it's a message, somebody's standing in front of you, you do need to keep the conversation going, but you can still take a breath. You don't have to respond immediately. But if you've received an email, something on WhatsApp, Facebook, whatever it might be, you don't have to respond straight away. As soon as you get the message, you don't have to message back. You can just put it to one side. You can pray about it. You can sit on it. You can calm down if you need to calm down. Okay, we don't have to. Otherwise, you get this. It's like a tennis match. Who can do the longest rally with it batting, comments batting backwards and forwards all the time, and escalating and getting out of hand. So try to respond rather than react. This one, I'm definitely speaking to myself. Don't go through scenarios or arguments in your head with that person. I always win when I do that, obviously. But all it does is it builds resentment and hurt, and it makes what was probably quite a small thing massive. And the other poor person doesn't even know that you're doing it. And so then you've got the right ump with them, and they're kind of like, well, what did I do? This is completely out of proportion to the situation. So if you catch yourself doing it, stop and ask God to show you when you're doing it. Stop, pray, bless them, forgive them, and then think how you're going to respond. Going back to written things, if you receive a message that upsets, or we receive a message that upsets us, try to think about the intention behind the message. The words may have been poorly chosen, but what did they actually mean? You know, it could have been, the message could have been written in a hurry. The person who's writing it could have just been, just need to send that, and didn't really think. They may have been reacting, not responding. My dad, when he was alive, was, if I spoke to him on the phone, which was quite rare, he would be very, very brief, almost abrupt. He would say what he wanted to say, then he'd say, I'll put you on to your mum. And he would, and that would be it. And if he had been, if he'd been alive in the time of emails and instant messaging, I think he'd have been just the same, because he used the telephone for work. And in his job as an engineer, it was very factual. I just pass on this piece of information and I put the phone down. And so face to face, he was great. You could have a great chat with him. But on the phone, he was really concise, shall we say. It's a nice way of putting it. So, you know, maybe the person who sent you that message uses email, for example, a lot for work. And it is just firing off information. There doesn't have to be any niceties, perhaps, in the workplace. I prefer it if there are. But for some things, some people, it's very, this is the fact, off it goes. So maybe think about that as well. Think about who sent it. What's the context? How are they feeling at the moment? Are they under pressure? Do you know that they've got a difficult situation in their lives? Maybe that's why it feels a little bit abrupt, a little bit unkind. And if we realise that we may have upset somebody with our words, then apologise. Say that you're sorry. Don't let it fester. Say sorry. You don't have to go into a great long explanation justifying why you responded in that way. Just simply say, I'm sorry, it came out wrong, or that's not how I intended you to receive it, and put things right. Just apologise for causing the hurt. Wouldn't it be great if we could avoid causing other people the need to forgive us because we're being careful with our words? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a kind God, and I thank you that you have given us the power of speech and communication, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to use our words kindly. We recognize the power that there is in our words. And Father, sometimes intentionally, unintentionally, we cause hurt with the words that we use. Lord, would you forgive us when we have spoken or written things that have hurt others? And help us to be mindful in the future, Lord, of the words that we use, the way that we communicate. Lord, we love you and we love one another. Help us to show that love to one another in the words that we use. Amen.